Wow, what a service, right? And it's a service. It's a service to the Lord. You see, we are the players. God is our audience, isn't he? And so all that we do now, we do in his presence, knowing that he's the one that's watching and he's the one that's listening and he's the one that deserves all the honor and the glory and the praise. It's Easter. And he is risen, just as he said he was. I've been to 3 Easter worship services now. I've been 3 different churches, Wednesday night, Saturday night, and then this morning. And every one of them reflects the power of that resurrection. It reflects the celebration that Easter is supposed to be. And the message of Easter is what we want to communicate and want everyone to know. Mark 15 is where I'm going to be looking at in just a few minutes. But Christianity is based upon 3 historical facts. And they are facts. They have been proven in many, many different ways. They are facts. Christmas, the incarnation, when God came into the world to take the form of a baby to demonstrate his love for all of us and why he came was love. Calvary is the second fact, and that's the place of redemption. That's where Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. And then there's Easter. And Easter is the power of God. And the power of God reflected through the resurrection from the dead, which proved that he was indeed the Son of God. All 3 of those things are crucial parts of God's plan for salvation for all people. Every race, every color, every nationality, every religion, it's all about God's plan of salvation. So I know today is Easter, and we all love to hear the story of the resurrection, and we want to know about Christ and picture him in that white robe coming out of the tomb and declaring victory for everyone and everything who put their faith and their trust in him. But the resurrected Christ is a picture of all of that, but without the blood and the ugliness of Calvary, none of that would have meant very much. Just another man's come out of a grave. It's been some kind of miracle performed to give him life again. You see, Jesus didn't say his purpose in coming to this earth was to be born in the manger. He didn't even say that his purpose in coming to this earth was to be resurrected from a grave and leave an empty tomb behind. Jesus told his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and I must be killed. He goes on to say, as he faced the cross, he prayed, now is my heart troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? And Jesus says, no. For it was for this very reason that I came here. He's talking about the cross. His purpose in coming, his reason for coming, was to be able to die on the cross. Jesus didn't say he wanted to go to the cross. He didn't say that he should go to the cross. He didn't say that he intended to go to the cross. He said he must go through the cross of Calvary. He had to. He knew that he must do that. Here's what he said. Listen to what he said. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And then he taught again. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he's talking about the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. He said it again. But I, when I am lifted up from this earth, then I will draw all men to myself. We love Easter because it gives a happy ending to a tragic, tragic story. We don't like to. My son was watching. We were watching the Easter program years ago when my son's a pastor now, and he was just like 7, 8, 9 years of age, and we're watching one of those movies from Hollywood about the life of Christ that ended at Calvary. It ended at Calvary, and that little blonde-headed boy sitting there about 5 feet in front of the TV and just staring at the entire thing, just taking all of it into his life and into his heart and into his eyes. And then it ends, and Jesus is hanging there from the cross. And it's at the end, and then he turned around, he looked at me, he said, they'll show the rest of it tomorrow, won't they, Dad? We like the happy ending, but we don't like to face, we don't want it to end at that point. I don't want to diminish the miraculous power of the resurrection in any way, but what I want you to understand today is no one is saved because of Easter. And no one is saved without the cross of Calvary. Easter is divine evidence that Jesus is God and that he has the power to keep every promise that he's given to us. Easter is God's stamp of approval and his stamp of authenticity upon everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. What Easter says is that God can do what he said he could do, and he is what he said that he was. All right, so Easter is all of that. So on this beautiful Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to face the cross and Easter together. I want to face the cross and Easter and help you understand some things about that cross. So as powerful and important as Easter is, it doesn't add anything to God's plan of salvation for mankind. Listen to the whole sermon. Don't just take one line, all right? As powerful as it is, Easter doesn't add anything to God's plan of salvation for mankind. Jesus said from the cross before Easter, remember these words? It is finished. 3 days before Easter, he said, it's finished. The man's plan of salvation is done. It's completed. It's over. Everything that needs to be done has been done. It was now bought and paid for by the Lamb of God who was dying to take away the sins of the whole world. He's our Passover Lamb. Nothing more was needed. Nothing more could be added to it. Everything necessary for you to have eternal salvation was done on Calvary. Listen to me. 3 days before Easter. So as this Easter Sunday comes to be, I want us to look at what God saw when he was facing the cross and as he was facing Easter 3 days later. The first thing I want you to do is stand with me, please, as we read from Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. We stand in honor of God's holy and inspired word, which has the truth that can change your life. Because Easter changes everything. Beginning in verse 21, chapter 15 of Mark, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. Listen to what they said. "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take charge of this service, that you will have everything take place this day that you desire to take place, and that we might learn as we face the cross and as we face Easter, the power of both. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, the cross is the only way to remove our sin. As you look at the cross, you need to understand it's the only way to remove our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, the resurrection doesn't remove anybody's sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the resurrection, you believe in the resurrection, and it will remove sin. It doesn't provide a payment to redeem us from our sin. There's no blood sacrifice in Easter. There's no sacrifice that was offered on Easter Sunday. Easter is a celebration of the victory over sin that was won on Calvary 3 days before that. It's a celebration time. As he was dying on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about what that means. You and I don't know what it's like to be forsaken by God. See, if you're here today, you're here because God's been moving in your life. Some way, somehow, God's used someone to bring you here. God's used something to get you here. Something's going on in your life. God's moving. You're not forsaken by God or you wouldn't be here. Right? So God's brought you here. You're not forsaken. So you and I don't know anything about being forsaken. I don't care if you've never made a profession of faith. I don't care if you don't believe in God. I don't care about any of those things. You're here today because you're not forsaken by God. God's drawn you here through his miraculous power. No other person in the Bible could say they were forsaken by God. David committed adultery. A man after God's own heart committed adultery. And then he ended up murdering her husband, Bathsheba's husband, so he could take her as his own wife. He tried to hide his sin and cover it up and get by with it. But he wasn't forsaken by God. Later on, he would write the 23rd Psalm, even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because God's with me. He wasn't forsaken by God in spite of his sin along the way. God convicted him and drew him back. When Judas walked out the door of the upper room to betray Jesus, Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew he was being betrayed by one of his hand-picked 12. But he also knew he wasn't forsaken by God at that point. He knew God was still in charge. He still knew God was in control. He could tell them, Peter, you're going to do this, and Judas, you're going to do this, and this is what's going to happen to me. But he wasn't forsaken by God. Not at all. When the soldiers took him and beat him, the disciples deserted him and left him all alone in the garden. He wasn't forsaken by God because God was still with him. The soldiers grabbed him and they arrested him and they took him back and they nailed him to the cross. But God was still with him. He wasn't forsaken. He wasn't lost. He wasn't alone. See, the one thing Jesus always had was his fellowship with his heavenly Father. Until he faced the agony of Calvary. And when Jesus is nailed to the cross, when Jesus is hanging there, in front of all the people, his mother and friends and one disciple and everyone else passing by, when he's there all alone, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible says it's in a loud voice. Forsaken by God. When he faced the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he saw the contents of the cup, he still knew God was with him. He could see it all coming. He knew what was ahead of him in the hours to come. But he wasn't forsaken. But when the sins of the whole world, your sins, my sins, and everyone else's sin, were placed upon him, when his blood was running out of his body and down onto the cross and into the dirt, the presence of God that he has always had was taken from him. His own only begotten Son, for the first time in his existence, he was forsaken by God, totally and completely alone from everybody and everything and the presence of God. You know what the worst part of hell is? It's more than a lake of fire, though the Bible describes it in that way. It's more than a bottomless pit, even though that's what the Bible talks about as well. It's more than outer darkness that the Bible describes. It's more than just weeping and gnashing of teeth, which all of that sounds terrible. But the worst part of hell is you're abandoned by God. You are alone. Totally, completely alone. God isn't going to be there. And you won't be there with your friends. You will be all alone. Hell is eternal loneliness. See, God is light, so without God there can be nothing but darkness. When God's not there, there's darkness. God is love, and so God is not in hell, and because of that, you're going to feel the suffering and the gnashing of teeth that comes from that kind of suffering and loneliness along that. You'll be all alone. You'll not be able to move out of there and go to heaven because the Bible says Jesus is the only way and he's not in hell. There's no way from hell to heaven. Abandoned by God. See, the only way for mankind to be set free from sin and from hell was for God to be willing to face the cross and allow his only son to die upon that cross as the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for your sins and for my sins, and to make the payment that had to be made to a holy God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He had no sin, so he was given our sin, and we had nothing but sin, and all of that was given to him as well. God allowed Jesus to face the cross before Easter because God knew as he faced the cross it was the only way for your sins to be forgiven. Second thing I want you to see is that the cross is the only meeting place, the only place where we can meet God. There is no other place, not at the empty tomb, not in the stable in Bethlehem. It is only at the foot of the cross that we can meet God. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, listen, as an atoning sacrifice. As an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The King James Version translates atoning sacrifice as a 25-cent word called propitiation. It's the atoning sacrifice that he's talking about. Here's what it says. He is the atoning sacrifice in 1 John 2:2. The atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the word propitiation, out of the Greek, the word atoning sacrifice, that translation can also be translated as meeting place. And so the atoning sacrifice is the meeting place. I'll describe what that means in a minute. The same Greek word is used in Hebrews 9:5, where it's described, atoning sacrifice is described as the mercy seat. You know what the mercy seat, all these Raiders of the Lost Ark fans, you know what the mercy seat is, don't you? It's the seat on, the gold seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was just a small chest. And had the cherubim kind of leaning forward, spreading out their wings above. And in the center of that was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat and the whole Ark of the Covenant was in the temple, not just in the temple, in the Holy of Holies part of the temple, where God himself was said to dwell. And that's where the veil that I read about in the scripture that said it was rent from top to bottom, that it was behind that veil. And no one could ever go behind that veil except once a year, and the only person who could ever do that was the high priest. The high priest of all Israel is the only one. And he would take a lamb that had been sacrificed in the blood of that lamb, and he would go in there, and they would tie a rope around his leg just in case he had sin in his life, and he died behind the veil. Then they'd drag him out because no one was going in there after him. But he would take that blood into the Ark of the Covenant, behind the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. He would go up to the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle the blood of that perfect lamb on that mercy seat as a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. Atoning sacrifice. And when the blood of the Lamb covered the mercy seat, that allowed a holy God to forgive the sins of an unholy people. And that's a picture of what Jesus is doing for us. That what he did for us on Calvary, the blood of the Lamb separated the sins, made a cushion between the sins of the people from a holy God who was sitting on the mercy seat. His presence was described to be there on the mercy seat. And on the cross, Jesus took our sins upon his body. He absorbed our pain and our punishment, and the cross became the meeting place where sinners like you and me could meet a holy God. Now, what do we call that? We call it Good Friday, right? Most of us don't do much celebrating about Good Friday because we don't really understand what's good about Good Friday. I want to read to you what's good about Good Friday. It's in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's why we call that disastrous Friday Good Friday. Because that's where the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world was able to give us and provide us salvation. The cross is where God meets sinners and saves them from sin's payday. A lot of people laugh about sin. We make jokes about sin. We're going to do this and this and that. We just make all kind of things and we all laugh about being a sinner. But God doesn't laugh at sin. See, Romans 3:23 says there's a payday for our sins, right? The wages, the ultimate wage, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. There's a payday for your sins. Is it you get paid every day, or you get paid once a week, or you get paid twice a week, or you get paid once a month? You get that Social Security check once a month. Right? Well, there's always a payday. It's just never the same day, but it's always there. You may not realize it, but you're receiving the wages of your sin every day of your life. The fight you had with your wife or husband this week, payday. Payday for not being the man, the woman, the husband, the wife that you needed to be. Payday. The trouble you had on your job this week, payday. Well, you won't get a W-2 form on it, but I guarantee you it's payday for your sin, somebody else's sin around you. It's there. The struggle you had with your teenager this week, payday. Yeah. You may never say, hey, this is what happened because of this that happened last week or last month or 6 months ago. You may never put the two together, but what I'm saying is the Bible promises you that your sin will produce a payday in your life. Sooner or later, it comes up. Sooner or later, everything gets put out on an even level along the way. Sleepless nights that you spent worrying about something this week, payday. Payday. Didn't do something you should have done, or someone else didn't do something that brought their sin, payday, in your direction as well. This is the reality of your sin that most of you probably don't understand. Because I've seen most people don't seem to grasp this. Your sin is what's killing your marriage. Not those circumstances you argue about. It's somebody's sin that's killing. Someone not doing what they're supposed to be doing, not obeying what they're supposed to be. That's what's killing your marriage. Your sin is. Your sin is what's building a family curse into your children. So the problems you struggled with and suffered with, I'm going to be talking about in a few weeks in the family series, is what you have passed on to them because you received it on from your father and your grandfather, your grandmother, your mother. And you're building that same family curse into your children. Your sin is taking the joy out of your career, out of your work, out of your God-given opportunity to be able to provide for your family. Your sin always comes with the payday someday. The cross is where God meets sinners and saves us from sin's payday. That's what the cross does. The punishment, the payday that we should have received for our sin was put onto Jesus. And he's the one that ended up paying that price for us. We don't receive what we deserve is what it means when we're under the blood of Christ. We deserve the worst. We deserve the wages of our sin, even up to death. But we get what we don't deserve, what we should be deserving. We don't receive it. We receive his gift of grace. We get what we don't deserve. That's his mercy. It's the only place where sinners can meet a holy God. And that's where you want to be. That's where you need to be. When we meet Jesus at the foot of the cross, we're forgiven. When we meet him at the foot of the cross, our sins are washed away. We're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And we then receive the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we receive the promise of eternal life. And Easter just proves that what God said he could do for us and what he provided for us in heaven is absolutely true. And then, thirdly, the cross is the only way to overcome your sin. The cross is the only way you can overcome it. Revelation 3:21 and 22 says it this way. To him who overcomes, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on this throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You know, you don't feel like a slave, do you? You don't feel like you're a slave to your sin. You choose to do this. You choose not to do this. You're making those choices. And so you say, yeah, I could have said no. I could have not gone there. I could have not been there. I could have not thought that. I could have not done all those things. So you may not like to think of yourself as a slave, but that's what Jesus said that you are. Now, can you really control your anger? Or does your anger control you? Can you really say, I'm not going to get angry with my wife. I'm not going to get angry with the kids. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to. Can you really say that and then live up to it? No. Because we're slaves to those sins, and anger is a sin when it's used against other people. So, are you really working so much away from your family and away from the church and not serving the Lord because you're really wanting to provide your family for your family? Or are you just greedy? And the sin of greed is just taking over you, so you're going to work as much as you can and let the family pay the price for it too because you're not going to be there. What, you know, are you really a slave to your greed? Is that the problem? Whatever your sin is, you think about it. Do you really have control over it, or does it control you? Jesus said, we are slaves to our sin. In other words, we don't have a choice. Because if we're left to ourselves, we're always going to lean in the wrong direction and lean to making bad choices. It's only through the presence of Christ in our life and the presence of living power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be able to overcome that slavery, overcome that problem, and to be able to do the right thing because of the presence of the Lord in our lives. So as Jesus hung from the cross, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him. And you know, you heard what they said. He saved others. He can't save himself. He won't save himself. They were right about one thing. He helped a lot of other people overcome their sin. He helped a lot of people. And there were a lot of people who could have stood up and they could have said a lot of things. I mean, on that very day, blind Bartimaeus may have stood up and said, he saved me from my darkness, from a life of darkness. But he wasn't around to do that, but he could have. The Gadarene demoniac could have said, he stood up and said, he saved me from a life of pain and suffering to my sin. The woman at the well could have said, he saved me from an adulterous lifestyle. Zacchaeus could have said, he saved me from a life of greed and loneliness. Lazarus could have stood up and said, he saved me from an early grave. There are a lot of people who could have stood up for Jesus that day. Could have stood before Pilate. Could have stood before Herod. could have stood before the high priest, could have stood out in the temple and yelled out, "Jesus healed me, Jesus saved me." A lot of them. See, all over this country, there are people who could be standing up and have been standing up, like all of us did a little while ago, and stood up to declare the power of a holy God and how great is our God. And we sang hallelujah to him. And there are people like that all over the world. I've been in India, I've been in Egypt, I've been in Europe and behind the Iron Curtain, all those places. And I did the same thing with people who spoke different languages than me. Everybody stood up and they sang praises to Jesus who had saved them. Every state, not just the South, not just in the Bible Belt where we're privileged to live, but in every state around, we say that some of the states up north don't know very much about God. There are not very many people who call themselves Christians, and that may be right. But there are a lot of people who are saved there. There are a lot of people who are serving the Lord there. How about in this city? How about in the Alcoa, Maryville area? I mean, don't you know there are a lot of other churches? They're doing it differently than what we did this morning. That's okay. That's their preference. But they're serving the same God. And they stood up and they sang those songs, whatever the song was, and they glorified God and they thanked God for their salvation. They thanked God for forgiving them from their sins and all of those things. And there are churches all around. Churches just like yours, just like mine. And churches that everywhere could stand up and declare, here's what God did for me. Here's how God changed my life. Here's how the Easter was able to change everything in my life. Here's what God has done along in my life. There are people in a lot of churches. Thousands of different sins and one Savior that can set you free. A few years ago in the church where I pastored before I retired, we did something I think you've done here a little bit of, and it's about cardboard testimonies and people whose life had been literally transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in their life. And they brought up a piece of cardboard, and on that cardboard, they wrote their sin. They wrote the sin that had enslaved them and had held them back. And then on the other side of that, they talked about where they are today after meeting Jesus and having their sins forgiven. You've done something like that. They did this in front of 2,000 people. Their family, their friends, their neighbors. We put it on television. They did it on television all over East Tennessee where you could have seen it and all that. And I just felt like today that God would want you to see people who stood up and said, "Jesus saved me." People who give evidence themselves to you and a witness to Jesus that their sins have been forgiven. And no matter what your sin is, no matter where you are, no matter what slavery you're a part of in your life to your sin, you can have the same freedom that they have. So I want you to watch this. It took place a few years ago at the church where I was pastor. They all gathered at the foot of the cross that we had there that day and lifted up. Let me say, did you see your brother or sister there? Did you see your sin there? Did you see not the sin, but the power of God that's able to overcome every sin? You see, they didn't emphasize the sin. They emphasized the power of the cross, which is verified by the power of the resurrection. And so if you're here today and you haven't given your heart and your life to Christ, if you are still a slave to your sin, whatever that is, that's between you and God, you don't have to confess it to me or anyone else. You just have to confess it to God. But there's only one sin that God will not forgive, and that's a sin you cannot confess. If you have a sin in your life, God's made you aware of that sin. You know you're getting a payday from that sin, but you're not willing to confess that it's wrong. You're still trying to rationalize or justify it, why it's okay for you because of someone did this or someone did that or your circumstances. If you're trying to just rationalize it and justify it instead of confessing it, then you can't be forgiven of it. But if you will confess your sin to God, then God has promised that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, is what he promises. So we're going to give you that opportunity today. We're going to give you the opportunity not to hold up a sign, but to be able to know that in your heart you have that sign. That whatever your sin is, whatever it is that you're getting your payday from, whatever it is that's holding you back and keeping you from having the kind of marriage or the kind of family or the kind of career or the kind of relationships with other people that you want, whatever it is that's holding you back and you're getting the payday for it, if you're willing to confess it, then God's willing to give you a new start today. You know why? Because Easter changes everything. Easter says there is no power greater than the power of God. Easter says that God's love is greater than man's hate. It says that God's eternal life is greater than death. No matter what it is that's holding you back, God's power is greater than that. And with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that you cannot do. With Christ, we can do all things because he strengthens us. So today we're going to give you that opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you to bow with me right now, please. And I know here at Easter, we've got a lot of people who are visiting with us today, not normally here on Sunday. But you know, the people here cared so much about you, some of you, them, that they invited you to come to church. You know who they are. And you came because God wanted you to hear this message today. God had a word for you today. I know, because the Holy Spirit said, "My word will not return to me void." And so the Holy Spirit has applied the word, whatever that is, to you. You heard the word. Do you have the ears to hear it enough to take it to heart and let it change your life? If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know you're lost. You know if you were to die today, you'd spend an eternity in hell. I'm going to say a prayer, and I want to invite you to say that prayer with me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can just say it in your heart. But if you'll say that prayer in your heart and you mean it, and you confess your sin to God, not to me, and the Bible promises that this day you can know the power of the resurrection. You can know the forgiveness that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. You too can be saved. Here's the prayer. With everybody's eyes closed, everybody praying. God, I know that you love me. Just say it in your heart. God, I know that you love me. And I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I know if I believe in him, I can be saved. Lord, I believe in Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, all my sins. I invite you to come into my heart right now and save me. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Now, with your head still bowed, if you were here and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, and you were sincere, would you just lift your hand up real quick and then just for a second. Lift it up and put it back down. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? You know you're not saved. And even though you made a profession of faith, you doubt your salvation. You prayed that prayer. You meant it. Just lift up your hand. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you for this day and all that it represents to us. And I thank you for those that raised their hand and wanted to make that step and said they prayed that prayer of confession to you. And I pray now, Lord, that you'll guide all of us as we move into this invitation. Those others that wanted to raise their hand but didn't quite have the courage to do it, but they know that what they need to do. I pray that you'll give them the courage to step out right now and come forward to one of the pastors and just say to them that they need to know Jesus. They want to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, may your will be done in this invitation. For those who need to become a part of the church, Lord, that you'll guide them as they seek their membership, as they make that decision today. Whatever it is, Lord, that you lay upon our hearts, we thank you for the miraculous salvation you offer us through the cross and for the power of, and the stamp of approval and the victory that we have through the resurrected Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. As we sing, as you make your decision, you make your commitment, you come. As God would lead you, you need to make that decision. What better day to make that decision than on Easter Sunday, when we all know about the power of Easter.